Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the radio gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning, warning, there's truth up ahead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Welcome to the book of Joshua. Joshua is the protege of Moses. He was Moses' right arm, his trusted aide, his general. But now Moses is dead, and God hands over the leadership of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel to Joshua at a crucial moment in their history when they now have a second chance to cross over into the promised land. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1. Deutero and onomy. If you think of onomy, what does that mean? That's like astronomy. That means the law, the rules or the law, like the economy is the house rules. How does it function here in your house? What are the laws of taxation in Canada? What is the Canadian economy? What is the U.S. economy? So astronomy, that's the study of the laws that govern the movement of the heavenly bodies. Well, deutero means to repeat. And Deuteronomy, therefore, means the retelling, the second telling of the law. That's what this entire book is all about. It's repeating the law for the Israelites. As Moses is about to die, he takes from God his commission seriously, and he repeats to the Israelites, this is what has happened to us in the wilderness. This is God's law. Here again are the Ten Commandments. Here are his many ordinances. Now, I am going to die. You all better obey God. I actually don't think you will obey God, but you better obey God because it's been bad already and it will be worse unless you obey God. So let's read Deuteronomy 1:1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. Okay. Now, here we can see that God has a sense of humor, even in such a difficult situation. The Jews could have traveled to the promised land. Remember, they came out of Egypt and God said, okay, now I want you to go take Canaan, go to the promised land. Well, they could have gotten there in less than 2 weeks. But because of their unbelief, they did not trust God. They didn't want to go in. They were afraid of the men who lived there already. And so God had them roam in the wilderness for 40 years until all the adults, that is mostly all those over age 20 at the Exodus, until they all died out in the wilderness in unbelief. So for God's sense of humor, let's read the next two verses. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. That's where they wanted to get to go into the promised land. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, okay, they could have been 11 days and enter the promised land. But in the 40th year, in the 11th month, they're still in misery, wandering in the wilderness. Now, please turn to Joshua, the next book, the sixth book of the Bible. the seventh, if we count the book of Job, that's the book where Job calls out to God, oh, that my Almighty would write a book. And God did. Okay, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, where we see that God has commissioned Joshua to lead Israel. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, now let's first think about Joshua's name for a moment. Joshua's name means salvation, but it doesn't only mean salvation. Yahweh, Jehovah, we're not sure how to pronounce those four Hebrew letters, YHWH, because we're thousands of years, 3,500 years after God spoke that to Moses, and Moses wrote it down without any vowels. That's how the Hebrews wrote. That was common in ancient languages to write without vowels. So YHWH, Yahweh, Jehovah. So Joshua doesn't only mean salvation, it means Jehovah is salvation. Yah was a name for God. Yahweh, Jehovah is salvation. Hoshea, Joshua, that comes into Israel's story here through Moses. You get to the New Testament, and the deliverer is Jesus Christ, Jesus. Jesus is the Greek transliteration of Hoshea, Joshua. So Jesus, his name means salvation. More specifically, his name means Jehovah is salvation, or God is salvation. So the Lord spoke to Joshua, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, the Jordan River. And we think of the Jordan River, it gets magnified in our minds. And it depends on if it's the rainy season, and also the flow of the Jordan, like any river through history, has varied in time. But it is not a massive river, like we could think of some rivers. If you go and you see the Mississippi, we drove over the Mississippi just recently, and it is really impressive, this massive river. But the Jordan River supplied much of Israel with their water needs, in fact, to this very day, and not only the Jews, also the Palestinians. There's always been a water crisis in the Middle East. There still is today. Now, Turkey, just to the north, has a tremendous supply of fresh water, far more than they could ever use. And so Israel has been negotiating with Turkey to build a water pipeline, but with all the current international friction, I haven't heard much news on that lately, but hopefully that will happen. At any rate, God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. The Israelites stay at Mount Sinai in Arabia. That mountain today, of course, it's a mountain. It's still there. And there is a barbed wire fence, a tall fence around the whole mountain, and signs in Arabic saying, keep out. You're not allowed in. Well, there are a couple different groups of Christians. One, a homeschool family that was stationed in Saudi Arabia for years, and another, Christian explorers, separately went in, climbed the fence, and took massive amounts of video and photographs. And it's fascinating to see what's in there. And one of the things, I'll only describe one, is rocks scattered throughout that have carved on them footprints. And you think, why would there be rocks with footprints scattered on this mountain? And they thought of these passages in the Bible where God said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. It's almost as though the Jews heard that promise and they wanted to make a historical record. Well, we were here. We were here. And they carved their footprints into the rock, and maybe they wanted to hold God to his word. So that's just a fascinating video, Mountain of Fire. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, the west, shall be your territory. So the Israelites are on the east side of the Jordan River, and they are preparing to cross over into the land that by now, in their minds, it must have been exaggerated after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because their fathers were afraid to enter the land because of the giants who lived there and because the cities were walled and fortified. And they had armies and swords and spears and shields. They were afraid of them. So imagine after 40 years of that, now they're standing to the east of the Jordan River, and God is now going to command them once again to cross over and take the promised land. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That is, if you obey me. That's an unstated condition here. And there are often unstated conditions through the Bible that if you obey me, I will bless you. So when God says, I will bless you, we shouldn't take from that, as we read through the Bible, his dealings with Israel, that that was an absolute promise without condition. Because we see time and again, God says, I will bless you. I will give you this land. I will cast out all the Jebusites and all the Canaanites, all of them. I'll cast them out of the land. And then God says, you know what? You guys are so evil. I'm not going to cast them out of the land. I'm just going to leave them there for you to suffer. So God makes statements being optimistic that I'm going to bless you and no one can stand against you. But it goes without saying, unless you turn your back on me. If you turn your back on me, then how could I bless you? What would that even mean? In the end of verse 5, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people, the Israelites, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So God promised the land to the 12 tribes. And when God says divide the land, that is, they are to take the land and then divide it up amongst themselves. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Our thoughts are usually consumed with life on this earth and with whatever we're involved in at the moment. If we're trying to buy a car, you know, a teenager, all he's thinking about maybe is he wants to buy a snowboard, and that consumes him for weeks or months. Or you get older and you want to get married, and there's nothing more important than that. Or you want to buy a house, or you're trying to get a job. But the bigger range picture is going out to eternity. And so if we are living forever and ever and ever, and we want to end up in fellowship with God and our fellow believers, well, then there's not much room to go to the right or the left. If you don't go God's way, the further out you go, the more it is obvious that you have gone astray. So I like to use the picture of we shoot a rocket to the moon, and if we're off by a little degree, you're not going to hit it. You're going to be off by 50,000 miles, maybe. When you go to shoot a rocket, a ship to Pluto, which has been demoted, no longer a planet, boy, you're going to be off by millions of miles if you're off by a little bit. If you're trying to shoot a space probe to go to Alpha Centauri, the closest star, which is, what, 4 light years away, 24 trillion miles away, you're off by a little bit, you're going to miss it by a billion miles. And those things are all close compared to eternity, which is infinitely far away. So if you're headed for an eternal relationship with God in harmony, where we love God and He loves us and we love one another, What if we're off a little bit? If you're off a little bit, the further you go, the more being off will be exaggerated to where, well, it was only a bad attitude on one day, but 10 years later, it was like you wanted to kill the guy. And a century later, you did kill him. And then how about a million years later? So that's why God says, you have to learn to trust me and don't go to the right or to the left, but obey me and then you will prosper. Verse 8, this book of the law. Now, what book is God talking about? He's talking about the book that Job had just requested. Remember, Job called out for God, the Almighty, oh, that my Almighty God would write a book, that my prosecutor would write a book so I know what he's talking about. Well, God answered that through inspiring Moses to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we call those five the Pentateuch. We call those five books the Pentateuch, and the Bible calls them the law. Jesus refers to the books of Moses as the law. The Old Testament divided into three sections, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the writings are like the poetry and Psalms, Proverbs, and other books. And the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. And the law, the first five books of Moses. So the book of the law, that's what's being referred to here, Genesis through Deuteronomy. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So 3 days. It could have been 2 days, 4 days, a week, 2 weeks. But God, through the Bible, inspires the use of the number three over and over in fascinating ways because it's reflective of his nature that he is the triune God. Verse 12, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, okay, who are these people that Joshua is speaking to? Reuben was the first son of Jacob. He had 12 sons. So you take their name, you add an ite on it or something like that, and you get a tribe, the descendants. So Reuben, his descendants became the Reubenites. Many tens of thousands of the children of Israel were of the tribe of Reuben. The son Gad, his descendants were the Gadites. The half-tribe of Manasseh, why is Manasseh called the half-tribe? Because Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Remember, they sold him into slavery in Egypt. He became ruler in Egypt, and he had two sons in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. And when you read the end of the book of Genesis, where Jacob starts to give a blessing to his sons, and he starts out with Reuben. Reuben was so evil that there's no way Reuben is going to get an inheritance. He was just evil, what he did. So he's cut off from the blessing of the firstborn. But Judah was pretty good, but Joseph was really good. And so Jacob gives this blessing, and when he comes to the blessing for Joseph, it is mammoth long compared to the others. It's super long. In fact, the whole chapter. Then there's another chapter of the blessing for all the 12, and Judah's is longer than the rest. So you could tell in the mind of Jacob that the two tribes that had the most going for them were Judah and Joseph. And Joseph had two sons. And so the one Ephraim, the other Manasseh, remember Jacob crossed his hands to bless them, the sibling swap representing Jesus taking the place of Adam, dying for Adam's sin. And his sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. So quite often, God would address them as half-tribes Or if God was mad at another tribe, he might leave that tribe out of the list of the tribes and put in the two half-tribes. So he had a little flexibility, depending on who he was angry with the most at the time. So this is 2.5 of the tribes had said, you know, crossing over the Jordan is a great idea. We're all for it. But this land here on the east of the Jordan, it's really pretty nice land. Moses, do you think we could settle here? Now that could have caused a big problem because there were enemies on the other side of the Jordan that they had to go in and displace. They had to have these military victories to take all the promised land. So Moses said, okay, here's the deal. If you will go in with us and help us conquer the land to the west of the Jordan, then you can have this land out here. If you're not willing to do that, don't think for a minute that you're going to get away with this. So they said, we will. When it comes time to go in and fight, we can leave our women and children here and our livestock, and we, the men, will go in and we will fight with you. And when the conquest is done, then we'll return to our wives and we will then remain living here east of the Jordan River. And so that's the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And Joshua spoke to them, saying, verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. That's a neat attitude of humility, and we made a commitment. We're going to honor that commitment. We know that God is with you. Our fathers are not very good at obeying God and following Moses, but this is a new generation. It's a new time, and whatever you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Verse 17, just as we heeded Moses in all things, I'd say that's a bit of an exaggeration. There were all kinds of problems with the people following Moses' lead. However, to be fair, it was their parents' generation that were the real rebels. It was those who were over 20 years of age who came out of Egypt who were the ones that God said, they will all die in the wilderness. We are going to stay wandering in this wilderness until they die by the hundreds of thousands. And then when that generation died out in unbelief and their carcasses fell to the floor of the desert, then we will enter in with the little ones, your children, the ones who did not have the knowledge of good and evil. That's what we read in Deuteronomy 1:39. And I believe that's used there as a figure of speech. In other words, the adults were the ones who were responsible. Those who were under 20 years of age, they weren't responsible for that decision. They're the new generation. So God is saying, I'm not going to hold it against them. Now, some people teach regarding the age of accountability. They teach that that age is 20 years of age and that until you're 20 years old, you haven't reached the age of accountability. I don't accept that at all. The age of accountability has to do with when are you saved or when are you not saved? And if that were such a consistent rule by God, I think we'd read about it somewhere in the New Testament. It's nowhere in the New Testament, and it would be totally veiled in the Old Testament, except for one verse in Deuteronomy 1:39. So the census of everyone 20 years old and above, that's the men who were able to go to war. That's like our age 18 for entering into contracts or for going out to war. And in fact, when God said in the Levites, don't count them unless they're over age 30. What that shows us is that age is not an absolute moral cutoff. That's just symbolic. And so since it was only symbolic, it could be different for the Levites as it was for the rest of the Israelites. So verse 17, just as we heeded Moses in all things, a bit of an exaggeration, so we will heed you, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And praise the Lord for that attitude that they had. But this is a faithful record of what they said. And sometimes people exaggerate. Oh, we heeded Moses in all things. And so this book of Joshua is being written down to record what happened and what was said. And finally, the chapter ends with verse 18. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So at our last elder meeting, we read this passage. We decided to adopt this. And whoever doesn't follow the instructions of the elder board shall be put to death. We thought that would be reasonable. No, Tim, what do you think? Now, obviously, there are dispensational changes in the Bible. There are millions of Christians who are taught under a theology that is at war against dispensationalism. This other theology is called covenant theology, and they refuse to acknowledge that there are different sets of dispensations in the Bible. Even though the word dispensation is in the Bible, not in our English word, but the Greek word oikonomia. Oikonomia means house rules. The house rules for the household of Israel and the house rules for the household of faith. Israel had to circumcise. We do not circumcise. Israel had to keep the Sabbath and the dietary law. We do not. For us, every day is the same before the Lord. And all things are clean. All animals, there are no unclean animals that we cannot eat. And so on. Well, part of the different dispensations is that God interacted with Israel as a nation. God had a national covenant with Israel. So a nation has the authority to execute people. Nations have that authority beginning right after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. The body of Christ does not have the authority to execute people. So the Catholic Church and in the Reformation, we saw some horrendous examples of the reformers being confused about the division between Israel and the body. And they think the body is Israel. And they see that Israel had the authority to kill heretics or whatever. And so the Protestant reformers would kill heretics, people who disagreed with their theology. So, of course, that's utterly evil. It's utterly wrong. Christians in their ministries don't have the authority to execute people. But if you don't rightly divide the word of God, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:15, if you do not rightly divide the word of God, you will be ashamed as a workman of God, because you won't know where did God change the rules from Israel to those for the body of Christ. So that's the first chapter of Joshua. We should enjoy this study. And what I plan to do is go right into the book of Judges. So we'll do Joshua and Judges together and get a good picture of the history from Moses until the time of the kings.